Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And I think this show's going to be interesting. You know, I make minor preparations for the show itself. Sometimes I pick a particular topic that will always lead us into the kingdom. I'm kind of a funny guy. I've dedicated my whole life to this single message of the gospel of the kingdom. I am completely different than many pastors or ministers. The message that Jesus Christ was bringing was life-altering message, and it's not what you're hearing in your modern churches. In some cases, you're actually hearing the absolute opposite of what Christ taught, said, appointed, and told us to appoint and direct and to establish and to edify. But you wouldn't know it because they're actually quoting Jesus to get you to do the opposite of what Jesus said to do. Now, when you go up and you show people right in the text that Jesus said, do this, not do that, not do that, you show them in historical documents of the time exactly what he was talking about, you get an incredulous attitude that it can't be because I would be wrong in what I'm already thinking. And the problem is that most people are wrong in what they are thinking. I was wrong. Of course, I was taught what was wrong. You were taught what was wrong. Everybody's being taught what's wrong. And that's why you have items in the news going on all the time, and shocking events in society, and you're yet supposedly a Christian society. The United States, Australia, England, these were Christian nations at one time. France, Italy, or whatever that means, Christian nation. But the reality is most of our history, and it's not even being taught today in schools. You now have social studies, you don't have history. I actually have a sister who's a teacher. She was telling me about the curriculum as they haven't been teaching social studies in the school where she works. They're going to reintroduce social studies. And of course, social studies is just watered down history, and what little history is being taught is something out of 1984. It's just not true. And if you go and you try to study the history at the time of Jesus Christ, you haven't got a clue what was going on then. Like I point out, I mean, it's just absolutely astounding. It was tried to suppress the information for years because it was coming out in things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, but it's been around for even longer if you look at the huge fabric evidence in history of the pieces of historical documents that have survived. After 2,000 years, we understand that there was a vast system of social welfare that expanded tremendously under Augustus Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome, the commander-in-chief, that's what emperor means, of Rome, this heavily influential nation that was sending peacekeeping forces all over the known world and establishing the Pax Romana. He had expanded their system of social welfare where you signed up and then you were eligible. You would have a tessera or some sort of little clay tablet or coin to identify you as a recipient of the welfare of Rome. And that was your EBT card back then. And it worked really well for a while, of course. Augustus was able to fund a great deal of this out of the fact that he had annihilated the opposition to his imperial power with the military might of his army and confiscated all their property and lands, and he was taxing people all over the world. And industriously, the Romans were amazing people, very efficient. They had done what nobody had really done in known history that was well studied at that time, and most of us are oblivious of. But they were remarkable people, but they had set up this system of social welfare. They had gone to Judea under Pompey, invited there, not conquerors, invited there as peacekeeping forces, had become extremely influential there. Pretty much whoever they supported as king would end up being king, such as Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, of course, was doing things like Augustus. He was setting up a social welfare system. You got baptized and you got registered by the scribes, and then you were eligible for this social welfare system. Now, anybody who does a thorough study of history knows that the Romans called their welfare system Corban. They spell it with a Q. O-R-B-A-N. The Judeans had a system of Corban, and it was spelled with Kuf Resh Biet Nun, which we transliterate as Corban. And Jesus said the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. Well, the Corban of the Pharisees was modeled after the Corban of Rome. And your Corban today is modeled after those systems. That is so simple and clear, it just smacks you right in the face. That the very system of social welfare, which is what Corban was, set up by signing in to a system where you all have one purse, and somebody has the authority to take money out of your pocket, because you all have one purse, so they can take money out of your pocket, and they can redistribute that money. They have the power to redistribute that money, those funds, whatever it is, to wherever they wish, according to statutory requirements that they can change at will. And that was the system of Corban, of the Pharisees, of Rome, that was making the word of God to none effect, which is why the Christians were persecuted, because the Christians would have nothing to do with that system. Today, in every single church you know, except for His Holy Church, which is the church established by Christ, I didn't establish it, I'm just trying to conform to it. It's not a corporate entity. It's not registered with anybody except Christ. He's the one that lets you in. He's the one that lets you out. He's the one that accepts you. And He's the one that says, "Part from me, you workers of iniquity." He set it up 2,000 years ago, and it's defined in Black's Law Dictionaries, established by Jesus Christ. It's just that all your churches out there, your Protestant churches, your Catholic churches, they're not conforming to Christ. They're conforming to the doctrines and dogmas and thinking of people who come along with damnable heresies, crept into your thinking and said, "Oh, you don't have to worry about any of that. We'll just put that over here behind the curtain so you don't even look at that." And see, that's one of the things. That's why for 50 years almost, they suppressed the Dead Sea Scrolls. Both Jews and Roman Catholic were suppressing the Dead Sea Scrolls so that you didn't know what it says. And now books have come out and they're explaining it. But the problem is people don't really know history. They don't know law. And they haven't made the connection in their minds. They know that Herod set up a system of social welfare that where you signed up and where you had to pay in. And they know that's the way he was doing it. And we know that Jesus said that the Corban of the Pharisees, which was the system, was making the Word of God to none effect. And it ended up so that you said, well, I don't have to take care of my parents anymore because I have given at the altar. What did he mean? He meant he had paid his Social Security. I pay into Social Security. They have to take care of my parents. Not only that, but they're going to have to take care of me. But Jesus warned that thieves and robbers were going to break in, and moths, whatever that means, was going to eat it up, your treasure. And, of course, that's what's happened in America today. That's what's happened in Australia today. That's what's happened in New Zealand today. That's what's happened in Canada and England and France and all these countries. What you had on deposit for your social welfare is gone. It's empty. There's nothing there but notes. You're in debt. And every time you take a benefit of any type from these systems, you have to show your registered number in order to get those benefits. You curse your children. And the Bible says you will end up doing that in the New Testament. That because of your wantonness, you're going to curse your children. Because of your covetousness, you're going to be made merchandise. You're going to be made surety for debt, collateral for debt. You've done that. That's where you're at. But you go to your churches and you sing and you say you believe in Jesus, but you're making the Word of God to none effect. Now, that's the whole gospel right there. And all I'm doing is coming along and saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And you're not doing it. You're not making straight the way of the Lord. What's the deal? Why aren't you doing it? How do you do it? What are you going to do to make straight the way of the Lord? How are you going to set that up, that you make straight the way of the Lord? How are you going to make that happen? How are you going to become the welfare system of Christ? You know, it's amazing, actually, in this country, in America, 200 years ago, that's how it worked. You went to a congregation, a free assembly. You helped others out, and then you hoped that they would be there to help you out. That's what it meant to live by faith, hope, and charity. And if you had a need, somebody would help you out. And they did. There was no need for welfare. You know, this is why the church is impotent. It's not doing what Christ said. It should be impotent. It's done castrated itself. It sterilized its own being. You know, why are you so surprised at the corruption you see all around you? Why are you so surprised to see that your economic system is crumbling as we speak? Why you're robbed daily by inflation? You should be robbed. And when you pray to God, He shouldn't hear you. Because you haven't been doing what God said to do, what Christ said to do, what Moses was doing, what Abraham said. You are not doing it. You Jews, you Muslims, you Catholics, you Protestants, you whatever. Even you Buddhists. You're not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You don't love your neighbor. You covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority one over the other. Even though Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. You couldn't be farther from the gospel if I chased you off with a stick. So how do you get back? You have to start trusting one another. You know, in the Bible, I was trying to pull up my online Bible. For some reason or other, it's not functioning. So I can't pull up the quote. But there's a place in there, in the New Testament, where it talks about preaching the gospel to every creature. And that word creature there, I mean, are we supposed to go out to the goldfish and preach the gospel? Well, actually, we should. But you don't need to tell them anything. You need to be the gospel like a candle shines light. The candle is not the light, but because the candle is on fire, it gives off light. And if you were on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you just should be on fire and producing the light of Jesus Christ wherever you go, and even the goldfish would know. But that's not what it means to preach to every creature. The word there for creature is also the word for institutions, creations of man. And of course, that's what Paul was doing when he went into Corinth. He was actually talking with the treasurer of Corinth, saying, this is how you should fill your treasury. Do free will offerings by people who love one another and live in faith, hope, and charity. And when there is a need, they help one another. And if there's a greater need, you donate more. But the power, the right, the exousia to choose is in the hands of every man. Well, you know, if you did that, you know what you'd have? Chaos. You'd have anarchy. Now, anarchy and chaos are not synonymous terms. You don't have to have chaos because you have anarchy. But if you have people who do not have the light of Christ living in them, you will have chaos. If you have a situation where there is no archy, no exercising authority. So you need that exercising authority because most people do not have the light of Christ living in them. Oh, they want to think they do, but they don't. They're backbiters. They're liars. They're deceivers. They say they'll do something and then they don't. You know, and Christ says, oh, who is my son? Who is the rightful son of the two sons? The one who went and did it or the one who said he was going to do it but didn't? You see, that's the thing. You have to be a doer not only of Christ's word, but of your own word. And you'll find out pretty quick who's the doers of their word, those who, when they say they're going to do something, they do it. You'll find out. Because those who say they're going to do it and don't do it, you'll know, well, they're not really doers. They're doers when it's convenient, but when it's difficult, they don't strive. They don't persevere. And that's okay. They just need to learn. But you won't depend on them. You'll depend on those who show up and do what they say. Even when it hurts, even when it's difficult. Even when it's exhausting, they keep at it. They don't put down their cross and go do something else. They keep doing it. I hear people who've come and read on the website, they read the books, and then they get preoccupied with life. Jesus has a whole parable about that. And the world swallows them up and strangles them. You know, he talks about the different seed. You know, these are the ones that they don't get rooted and they dry up. And then, of course, there's the crows who come and say, hey, don't do this. Join our system. Join our system. Don't worry about that. Just take the benefit. It's free. Free education. Free health care. Caw, caw. Crows and ravens. They eat you up. They get you out and they eat you up. But you keep going for it. But there are some seeds that root deep and grow and are strong and persevere and strive. And that's your choice, which one you want to be. So how do you create these institutions of man? For the purposes of Christ. How do you preach the gospel to an institution? Well, how does the world preach its system? It says, come, you get it for free. So I would imagine that the gospel of Christ says, no, your institutions don't say you'll get it for free. You only get it if you sacrifice. you see, because you have to come to serve. So your institutions have to give you the chance to serve. Then you get the chance to be responsible. And then you get the chance to receive the benefit. No responsibility, no benefit. No taking on the burden. No one's going to help you with your burden. That's the way it works in the kingdom. Now, in the world, you join up. You know, I remember when my son, my oldest son was years ago, almost half a century ago, my oldest son was just a little boy. He asked me what welfare was. And I said, well, if you don't work and you don't have a job, then the government will give you money. And they'll give you food or money for food so that you won't go hungry. And he says, well, what's taxes? And he's just a little tiny kid. He's just really little. I mean, he hadn't been to school or anything. Of course, he never went to school. He's home taught. But he says, well, what's taxes? And he says, well, if you do work and you have a job and you earn money, the government will come and take some of that money away. He says, that doesn't seem right. You don't work, they give you money. If you do work, they take it away. I says, well, yeah, but if they would agree, I would agree. But they don't agree. They think that's a good thing. Jesus says it makes the word of God to none effect. Does that mean you don't take care of the poor? No, you do it with free will offerings, like Moses said. You see, all the people who say they're Jews, they're no more Jews than the Christians who say they're Christians. They don't live like Moses. They don't operate Israel over there in the Middle East, that nation that calls itself Israel. They don't operate that according to Moses. And they don't speak French in Paris, Texas. That's just the way it is. They just call themselves Paris, but that's Paris, Texas. They don't speak French there. They don't have the Seine River. They don't have the Notre Dame Cathedral. They don't have those things in Paris, Texas. I think they got a little Eiffel Tower, but it's really little. It's not very big. But that's the way this world is, that you call it something. You say, well, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You can only be a Christian if you're doing what Christ said. You're not doing it. You're doing what he said not to do. So when we come back, we're going to talk about how do you do what he said to do? Because that's what you really need to know. We'll be right back. The Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So how do you preach the gospel to every creation, every creature, every creation of man, to every institution of man? Well, like I said, Paul was talking to the treasurer of Corinth, and he was saying you need to operate by free will offerings. And that's very interesting, because if you go back to the Peloponnesian Wars, Romans or Greeks were thinking of numerous different ways in which to operate their society. The Greek city-states did not all operate the same. Today we see shows about the Spartans. Oh, these freedom fighters, the Spartans. Spartans were a bunch of ruthless, murdering Nazis. They had courage, yeah. They were well organized when they came to battle. They had, you know, but courage is not the only virtue. You know, there's courage in hell. They're very gutsy fighters in hell. They're also a bunch of sneaky son of a guns too. But they are not without courage in hell. So courage by itself is not enough. They oppressed most of their society. Horribly oppressed them. Murdered them. killed them, betrayed them on a regular basis. The Spartans, they were very loyal to the Spartans, but most of their society, the people who did most of the work, the people who, you know, plowed the fields, they were an abject servitude in a system of corvi, where they belonged to the Spartans, and if anybody stepped out of line, they got their throat slit. Spartans had to rely upon these people one time when they were outnumbered by an overwhelming foe. So they taught many of the, they took the best of these farmers and tradesmen, their young men, and taught them the arts of war. They armed them and taught them how to fight in battle, treated them really well, taught them how to be an army, and then they fought the enemy, and they won. And they invited them all up to a ceremony where they were going to be rewarded for their efforts. And they dressed them in white robes and brought them up to their temple mount. And then they slaughtered every single one of them, killed them, stamped out the possibility of revolution. They didn't even have these people being free. These people had to work so that we could run around and play army. That's your Spartan. Go make a movie about that. That doesn't sell pictures. Well, sorry. Truth sometimes just doesn't sell very good. But they had other groups of Greek city-states. They had very democratic groups. They had systems of common purse. You know, everybody's gold really belonged to the state. You know, Spartans did that. It was against the law in Sparta to own gold. All their money was made out of lead. They knew that gold in the hands of the people is the enemy of the state. They don't want you to have any sort of finances where you might have money that's worth something. They want to be able to jerk the value of your money around. They want, the money is power. Money's not evil. It's the love of money is evil. Money's just a commodity. Where you can exchange, you know, I mean, you can use sheep as money, you can use sacks of grain as money, you can use whiskey as money, you can use any kind of commodity, you can use iron as money, but it's only worth what iron is worth. You can use gold as money, but it's only really worth what gold is worth to society. That's its value. It's rare and it's hard to come by. Doesn't rust. It will wear away slowly, but it's just a commodity. It's when you start stamping a value on it, saying, this is worth this much because I got a bigger sword than you. That's when you get into trouble. When you coin it. When you just say, here's an ounce of gold. Here's an ounce of silver. Here's a half ounce of gold. And then let the market determine the value. Well, now you got money. But you got stuff posing as money. Spam money. You know, made out of notes. Paper. Paper money. Wow, that's really cool. Romans, they did have a paper money. They had actually a clay money. But their coin was often made out of iron. Not at first. No, just when they started the New Deal, they ended up having to make the money out of base metals. Because, see, they went the same way you're going now. And like I've told people, a sack of wheat went from 6 dimes, 6 denarii, to 120,000 dimes. That's right, 120,000 dimes. $12,000 for a sack of wheat. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's what's going to happen in your country, because you're going the way of Rome. What we're trying to tell you is turn around and go the other way. Christians were going the other way. Christians not only survived the decline and fall of Rome, They thrived in it. When Athens, which was a democracy, what did they do when they were a democracy? Well, they had a common purse, and they collected the gold, and they made coins out of it, and they put it in their treasury. And people wanted to have that checked and counted now and then, so what they did is they took a certain amount of that gold, and they made it a reserve fund, and they melted it down, and they made a statue out of it. There was a way to do that, with gold leaf pounding it into the statue. And they called it the reserve fund. The statue, as long as the statue was there, everybody knew there was a reserve fund. There was something to fight for. Not for your neighbor, but for the gold in your statue. And during some of their wars, they depleted the gold coin that was back in the treasury so much that they actually had to saw off chunks of the statue in order to finance the army. But they still had the statue. They could still see some of the statue, so they still... You don't have anything. Your Fort Knox doesn't have any statue. And it's not been audited. And you don't know where the gold is at. But you don't even know why gold is valuable. And I'm not telling you to go out and buy gold. You can only buy legal title anyway. You're already surety for debt. What are you going to do about that? You're already eating at the trough of your tribe. You've already waived a right to your labor. You waived a right to your land. You don't even own your car. You don't own anything. You don't own the right to use anything. You're more in bondage, deeper in the mire than they were at the time of Christ. It's worse with you than it was at the time of Christ. What are you going to do about that? I don't know. Well, turn around, seek the kingdom of God. See, one of the things that they did during the Peloponnesian Wars, they built big walls, government projects, big pork barrel government projects with tax money. They built these walls around the city-states to protect them from, you know, attack. You know, it was their equivalent of Star Wars. Or, you know, having this military might. You know, they had their navy and their army, but they had these walls around their city-state. Microcosm of what you're doing today. That's why your borders are being protected. But the walls aren't there to keep the foreigners out. Not even there to keep the military forces of the foreigners out. The walls are there to keep you in. You know, it's kind of like the Berlin Wall. We used to watch people escape, when I was a kid, watch people escaping the Berlin Wall. I know guys who, you know, fled through, you know, well, it was waist-deep snow to them. They were little kids, but their parents were there, knee-deep snow, walking through the snow, beating down a trail to help them smuggle out of Soviet-controlled European countries. And they remember the bullets as they snapped, as they went over their heads. You know, they could hear the bullets popping through the cold air as they went over their heads. Because they were shooting at them, and they had to leave. You know, they were escaping like the Berlin Wall, except they weren't in Berlin. They were in another one of the countries. But now, you've been walled in. You know, like the Magnificent Seven, when Eli Wallach was told that the walls aren't made to keep you out. They're made to keep you in. That's where you're at. And why? Because you're collateral for debt. You're in the treasury. Why are you in there? Because you coveted your neighbor's goods through the agency of government, creating systems of Corbin that take away from your neighbor so that you can have free education. It's really simple. It's not complicated. But anyway, they had their walls too. And they ended up often being trapped inside their walls, starving, eating each other, because they were sieged inside their walls. They went to other city-states before some of these events where it proved that their walls were not really a good idea. Walling the people in were not really a good idea. It weakened the people, like Sodom and Gomorrah. It weakened the people. So they went to these other city-states, and they went to one of them, like Corinth, and said, you should build a wall, too. We got a wall. You should have a wall. And they offered to loan them money at interest, of course. It was a good way of making money. You know, like the World Bank does every day. They've been doing it every day for half a century. We'll loan you money so you can have your civic projects too, you know, like they do in places in Africa. In South America, they build roads out to the middle of nowhere because they got a loan from the World Bank. And now all the people are in debt. The whole countries are in debt. But one of the people, I believe it was the Corinthians, when they said, we will help you build a wall, they turned them down. Other city-states went along with it, went into debt to Athens. But they turned them down and they said, we are our walls. People back then knew how these systems of faith, hope, and charity, these perfect law of liberty, they knew how it worked. It was society taking care of one another because they learned to care about one another. They gathered together in free assemblies, small cell groups. Some places it was 10 families, some places it was 12 families, some places it was 15 families. But it was one of the most common forms of self-government. Leaders were not rulers. They were merely representatives of the will of the people, but the people had the right to choose, the exousia, the liberty of choice. They could choose how much to give in, who to give it to. You tithe to them according to their service. That's government. That's taxation. Nobody takes your tithe. Levites didn't kick in your door and take it away. It was called a free will offering. That's when nations were at liberty. If that's not how you support your government, you are not free. Write it down. You are not a free people. Hard to accept, but that's the reality. Free people get to decide individually what they're going to give and what they're not going to give. Now, today we've built such a society that most people aren't going to give a dang thing. They're not going to give of their time. They're not going to give of money. They're not going to give anything. They think the world owes them a living. They're all a bunch of grasshoppers. You remember the old grasshopper and the ant? They made a little cartoon about that, one of the Disney cartoons, and the grasshopper goes about fiddling and, you know, like foolish virgins singing, oh, the world owes me a living. And I think the same guy did Goofy's voice, did the grasshopper's voice. And then at the end of the cartoon, the ants take him in and they feed him. Of course, the original story is that the ants take him in and they eat him. But that doesn't make for a good cartoon, so they didn't put that in the cartoon. But the original story, that's what happens to the grasshopper, who fiddles away his time, like the foolish virgins. Oh, they don't want to join the church. I don't go to church. Yeah, you do. It's called the United States federal government. That's the church you go to. That's where you go to take care of the needy of your society. That's your religion. The Bible tells you that pure religion is to take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the constitutional order and systems of government. They say, that's what they say. It says the word world there, but the word world there is defined in the concordance as the constitutional order or system of government. It comes from a Greek word, kamizo, meaning to take care of. So that's how your government owns you. You ask them, you can own me, Pharaoh, if you take care of me. I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to pay for my own education. I don't want to pay for my health care. I don't want to pay for my welfare. I just want to give a little bit. You force my neighbor to contribute. so that I have a guaranteed Social Security. Because I don't really love my neighbor. I love myself more than I love my neighbor. So I want to make sure I'm taken care of. Yeah, I'll contribute a little bit, but I want to make sure I'm taken care of. And I will give you the power to take from my neighbor. Yeah, you got the power to take from me. But I figure I'm going to come out ahead on the deal. Well, what you're going to come out is in bondage. And that's where you're at. You're in bondage. Because you coveted your neighbor's goods, you have become merchandise, just like Peter said. It's right there in the text. What do you think he's talking about? So what? How do you create institutions that are the reverse of that? You create institutions where the people in your congregations have power to decide over what they give. They decide who they're going to give it to. And that institution takes care of the welfare, but it's free will offerings. This is what the church used to be. So how do you create such institutions now? The church is incorporated to Christ. It's not incorporated to the state. But you still can create institutions. We see this in Acts 6. Institutions that help you take care of as a people. And you do it by creating institutions where you empower individuals within every congregation to perform services to the congregation and conventions of congregations. In other words, the network of congregations. This is what the early church was doing. They were looking out amongst themselves. They were picking men that they trusted. Friends often. And they were giving them the right to decide how to spend this money. That I'm going to contribute according to the perfect law of liberty by a free will offering in hope that it comes back to me if I ever have a need. But I come together in my church to serve my fellow man. Because I love my fellow man as much as I love myself. Simple. It is simple. Fact is, you can create such institutions right today. We can train you how to do it. You can join the Living Network, and we will start training you how to do it. But you got to do it. And is it going to take extra time? You bet. But I tell you, if you really do what the early church was doing, you will have something to sing about. You will learn to harmonize as a people instead of just give the lip service that you're giving now in your local churches. We've actually done an extensive study on how that you can organize yourselves in these free will assemblies based on what the early church was doing, and we show you what the early church was doing, what Israel was doing, the real Israel. I can't tell you what they do in Paris, France, although we actually have one of the participants in a congregation. We try to stay away from members of a congregation because they're not really members. They're participators. You know, they're free assemblers. They're an intentional community. But one of them actually is over in Paris, France. And they took the books and they put them in a little local library there. They work in kind of a food kitchen in France, you know, a volunteer food kitchen in France. And I guess, you know, I didn't quite figure it out. I just got a postcard the other day, but they were saying that they gave some of the books into the library. And I don't know if it's a public library, it's a little library that goes along with a food kitchen or what it is. But anyway, they were back in France, and they were going to check and see how the books and who might be taking out the books. So, and what are the books? The Covenants of the Gods. It shows you how you have made covenants with the gods where you live, and now they can exercise authority over you, and the reason you made those covenants is to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor. So therefore, you have now become collateral surety for debt and merchandise. We already talked about that. And we show you in 15 chapters the many different ways you can do that, and even your church can do that by incorporating. As soon as you incorporate, you're no longer the body of Christ. You're the body of the state. You don't have to incorporate, and the state even says you don't have to incorporate to be a church. But if you incorporate, it says that all other previous incorporation, corpus of Christ, is null and void, as if it never happened. You're now a religious institution, but you're an institution of their religion. What's religion again? Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. See, you keep slipping back into those definitions where you think religion is what you think about God. No, religion is even the word threskia in the Greek. It's what you do. And Jesus said, I want to take the kingdom away from you, Pharisees, because of what you do and what you don't do, which is to bear fruit. What is that fruit? Liberty under God, which is the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. You don't have that right. You're ruled by men like Nimrod and Cain and Pharaoh and Caesar. Why? Because you sat and ate at their table with a great appetite. You didn't do what Proverbs says, put a knife to your throat when you sit and eat with a ruler. You went and eat with a ruler and you say, hey, give me more. I want more benefits. Give me more benefits. You know, of course, we're going to have to take some more away from your neighbor in order to give you these more benefits. Yeah, I don't care. Give me more benefits. Take from my neighbor. You should be slaves. You should be under tribute. You slothful, self-righteous bum. You should be under tribute. Now, you want me to say nice things about you? Start doing nice things. Maybe we shouldn't even use the word nice, but start loving one another. Gather together with the intention of serving one another. Don't just keep listening on the radio thinking, well, I'll know more about God because I'm listening to Brother Gregory. You're not going to know anything about God by listening to me. You got to start listening to Him. What does it say in Old and New Testament? Does it say, I will write my laws upon a book, and I will send you men who will tell you what to do, and you better do it? Is that what it says? No, it says, I will write my laws upon their hearts and upon their minds, and they will be my people. And you see, that's belief as a conviction. Do you believe in Christ enough to live by faith, hope, and charity? You got into this mess by contract. You get out the same way. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You want to get loose? Loose your neighbor. Set your neighbor free from your wantonness. Set up a system where you do not need to go to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Can you do that? Anyway, go to the website and find out how to meet with us, how to learn, how to study these things, and we will teach you how to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Next time, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're actually in a series that I'm putting together on Resist Not Evil. And the last show we talked a lot about the institutions of man, and I was actually looking here for a quote, and I'm not finding it, but anyway, the real destroyers of liberty of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. So we talked about the institutions of men, the false religion of men, the public religion of men. That's the system of social welfare that you call social security or social insurance or national insurance, depending on what country you're in. But these social insurance programs used to be called Corbin. And they involve the treasury, and they involve men collecting money from the people and redistributing that money to the needy. And there are two types of Corbin. That's only two you have to remember. We're talking basic divisionary types of Corbin. They take a lot of little nuances and changes in the way, I mean, if you got signed up with the Corbin of Rome, you just had to register at birth, and then you had to put on the toga when you became of age, and then you were in. And you could get benefits. But in Judea, you had to actually get baptized. And Herod sent men out to baptize people into their system all over the Roman Empire. See, you could belong to any system you wanted, because Rome had freedom of religion. So you could go to the Temple of Saturn and have your birth certificates registered, for your children at birth, and then you would also be registered as a contributor. You could do this at the Temple at Ephesus, and they would accumulate what you gave, and then they would redistribute it if you had a need. If you were blind or injured or whatever, they would take care of you. Those are the bounties. The gifts, gratuities, and benefits, the rewards of going to church at the temple at Ephesus or the temple at Saturnalia. You pay in and they will take care of you in time of need, and they have, rules on how to do that. You could do the same at the temple in Judea. Since the days of Moses, you could join the congregation. You only had to give kind of a token amount every year, just a little, like half a dime, a little shekel, half a dime every year, and you were in. But of course, if you didn't give more than that, there wasn't going to be anything to help you out with, and the people in your congregation are going to say, well, that's a stingy guy. I always give the example of the Amish. If your house burns down, they don't have insurance. They don't have fire insurance. Your house burns down, everybody in the community comes and rebuilds your house. They bring clothes, they bring, everything they can help you rebuild your house. And I can't imagine, I can't prove this, but, and I have talked to the people who live with the Amish, but that's not evidence, that's hearsay, but if you're really selfish and your house burns down and you're the kind of guy who, you may show up when somebody else's house burns down or barn burns down, but you're the last one to show up. You bring crooked wood and bent nails, and you're the first one to leave. And you're always jibber-jabbering instead of actually working. They may rebuild your house, but it's not going to be as nice a house as the guy who shows up first, works the hardest, stays the longest, brings the most wood, they're going to take better care of him. It's just human nature. You know, just like the Eskimo story. The best hunter gets the softest moccasins. That's just the way life is. Because he contributes to the community more than anybody else. They care about him more because he cares about them more. And that's the way it should be. That's the reward you get. They reward virtue. In this society, as I talked about in the last show, they don't reward virtue. They reward sloth. I can't work. I get a headache if I have to concentrate for more than an hour. But I can play Wii video games for 4 hours straight and brag about it. This is actual real life. This is real stuff that goes on, that comes across, you know, from people I know personally. You know, that it's unbelievable. And they send him a check every month. Well, he has a, you know, he has difficulty concentrating, so we have to send him money so that he can take care of himself, and we don't want to humiliate him, so we actually have instant deposit, and so he can have an EBT card, and, you know, we don't want to embarrass poverty. How about embarrass lazy, no-good-for-nothing slob? No, you don't mind kicking in the door of somebody to force them to contribute to this slothful idiot who is the bane of society and is creating new children. Because he has a girlfriend and she's pregnant and she gets a check too. So that's your church. Because that's your religion. And that's what you do in your church. You support the wicked. Are you surprised that you don't see more wickedness going on in the world today with that type of thing? You belong to the Church of Satan, the adversary of Christ. You reward vice. Yeah, you got kids by five different guys because you sleep around a lot and your boyfriend's staying with you now. But we'll pay your rent. We'll send you a check. We'll give you an EBT card. Because we don't want, you know, sin to be an embarrassment to you. Or a difficulty or a discomfort. We want to make sure you're not uncomfortable in your sin nature. You know, I always tell the story. Real estate broker going around to HUD houses one after another. Everybody, until after 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, everybody was still in their pajamas. Boyfriends were living over with $30,000 worth of recreational vehicles and a boat in the driveway, living at this slut's house. And you're picking up the tab because your priest works at Social Security and the welfare office. That's your priest. That's your clergy. That's your religion. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. Not just spotted by the world, but run by the world. The constitutional orders and systems of government. That's the institutions you've created. But you want to shake your fist at them and say, they need to organize better. And they need to stop this corruption and welfare. You need to stop the corruption. You need to stop coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. You need to become a Christian. You need to get the baptism of John the Baptist instead of the baptism of FDR. And, you know, I don't want to deal with Chamberlain or any of these other guys who brought in the same type of systems. You are the problem. You won't repent. You won't seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is to live by faith, hope, and charity and not forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Get your kids out of public education. I just posted a thing on our Preparing You site. I think it's, go to the preparingyou.com and type in the search engine teachers. And there's a bunch of videos there. Show you that kids learn better if they don't have a teacher. That's right. They learn teachers aren't there to educate your children. Now, I know I'm going to get a lot of flack for this, but hey, I'm getting flack already because I'm speaking the truth. Teachers are actually there to keep your children from learning. 1984 came and went, you didn't even notice. They want to brainwash your children into thinking, I mean, just heard a news item before the last show began where they're talking about them teaching the children that homosexuality is natural. If evolution existed, homosexuality wouldn't exist anymore in the world today. Because they would have been bred out of the gene pool. Homosexuality, and I'm not talking about being gay because they're not all that gay. I'm talking about homosexuality, perversion of the natural use, is a product of socialism. That's why Russia has to fight against it so much, you know, where they beat up homosexuals still and give them a hard time and they keep it. It's still there. It's just in the closet more. Socialism always creates that kind of reality. It creates alcoholism. They're ripe with alcoholism. It breaks down the family. It destroys the family. It weakens the people. It is what Sodom and Gomorrah was doing. It's socialism. And, I mean, democracy leads to socialism. Democracy is a bad form of government. Everywhere, you read our book, Higher Liberty. We're talking about the different books, Covenants of the Gods, Thy Kingdom Come, Higher Liberty, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. If I got a little bit more support, and actually, our support, we need workers. We need doers. We don't need people who want to sit on the radio and listen to us. I understand that sometimes you have to do that for a while you're chewing on the meat we serve here at His Holy Church. But you really want to learn, you got to become a doer. We actually started a group, kind of an order group, what we call it, an email group, and we've got a Moodle for educating people and stuff like that. And hundreds of hours have gone into setting this up. It's all free. And there are some people learning. But you really want to learn? You want to learn about one another? Create congregations of record. Pick ministers. Those ministers have to work at it. They have to study. They have to learn. They have to figure out how you create institutions of God. How you turn this ship around and start heading back. They have to be thorough at it. They can't just imagine, oh, yeah, I kind of got it. I'm amazed at the amount of time that lapses where everything is spelled out in detailed documentation. And years go by and people say, well, why are we doing this? Well, it says right here. It shows you. If you don't do this, you're centralizing power. If you do this, you're dispersing. Your separation of powers. See, the separation of powers in God's government is not divided between the legislature, the judiciary, and the executive offices. It's divided amongst the people. Each of you are kings and queens in your own household. So therefore, each of you is holding the executive office for you. Each of you are members of the judiciary through voir dire, creation of common law juries. Each of you are a member of the judiciary. Each and every one of you. Each and every one of you are the legislatures. You know, according to the U.S. Constitution, only Congress can declare war. That isn't what's going on now. I mean, the president's declaring war all the time. Because they don't even do their job. They're just as lazy as you guys are. You see, laziness begets laziness. So you expect your government to be lazy, expect your government to overspend. You do. They're just a reflection of your spirit. They're your light. You've created that institution of government. Because you don't have the separation of power that they have in the kingdom. You've consolidated your power into a central government, and you knew enough, well, if we're going to do this, we need to divide the power so that they don't all have it. But the reality is they do all have it, and you have none. The power started with you. The right to choose began with you. You were endowed by your Creator with certain elements of liberty. But you signed them away. Why? For bounties, donations, and benefits. That's what Plutarch said. Plutarch isn't the only one. You could read Polybius. He was telling about the same thing. History repeats itself. It keeps going the same way over and over and over again. That's what you do. You're either the slothful or you're the diligent. Either you're the doers or you're going to be the ones they do it to. And they're doing it to you now. And you deserve it because you've been slothful. When I was looking up who was in favor of democracy, because I was coming across these quotes, you know, that where democracy is considered this wicked form of government, from everybody to Adams to Washington to Jefferson, they were all in opposition to democracy, a democracy, either direct or indirect. But I did finally find, you know, I mean, went all the way up to Winston Churchill. He says the best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with the average voter. Everybody was against democracy, but then I found out who loves democracy. Karl Marx. Why? Because democracy leads to socialism, and socialism to communism. And he believed in central authority, controlling everything. Top-down power. And how did the power get at the top? You gave it to him. Why? For benefits. That's the way it works. Now, you want to go the other way? Shake your fist, resist evil, fight against them. We got to put the right guy in power. You know, it's kind of like Iran. Let's get rid of the Shah. The Shah's a bad guy. He's torturing people. Let's get rid of him. Let's have our riots and we have a revolution. We get rid of him so we put Khomeini in? Torturing went up. It increased. It just, the stick was now in the other hand. Actually, in many cases, it was the same guy on the stick. He just switched sides too. Got his old job back. I always remember an interview with a CIA guy and they were accusing him of, has the CIA been instructing the Iranian government on, or was it the Iranian, yeah, I guess it was the Iranian government. This was when the Shah was still in power. On methods of torture? And the guy looked up at the question, and you could see this kind of stunned look on his face of the CIA agent, you know, former agent, you know, operative, but now in the higher echelons. And he looked at them and he just absolutely was stunned by the question. And he very slowly answered it, kind of shook his head. He says, we can't teach these people anything about torture. They know all about torture. They've been torturing people since Alexander the Great. It's part of their culture. They just do it. You know, I'm not saying they all do it, but it's very prevalent in that society. If anything, the CIA was probably trying to tone down the torture. They didn't want to hear about it. It was too gruesome. No, torture didn't stop with Khomeini. It just changed, the stick changed hands. Now you're tortured because you were for the Shah. You're tortured because you were not for Khomeini and people like that. And the fact is, what you've done now is you've made your nation, America, England, Australia, Canada, keep going through these kind of nations. But, I mean, we could deal with China and you know, Vietnam. I was raised up in the Vietnam era. I was supposed to go kill gooks. I've actually had gooks in my living room giving me a hug. I'm kind of glad I didn't kill them. I was willing to go because I thought I was supposed to, but God showed me another way. I was raised to kill gooks for the government. But then I realized, no, I'm wrong government. There's another government. There's a government of the people, for the people, by the people that operate according to the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity, loving one another. They are doers of the word, not hearers only. They don't go to church to feel good. They go to church to be good, to do good, to serve one another in righteousness, strengthening the poor. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, you better gather together with somebody. And doing it, if you want to gather together with us, join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org. Just come to His Holy Church and join the network links. And gather in a congregation of record. You don't have to do anything but meet a few people and start thinking, can I? Now, eventually you're going to have to do anything, but we're not going to make you. That God who's supposed to be writing on your heart and upon your mind, He's going to make you do it. You're going to have to do what He said because you will be compelled to do it by your faith in Him. You're not compelled to do it, then you probably don't have any real faith in Him. You have faith in the image of Him you have constructed in your own mind. So anyway, you need to do that because doers of the Word get rooted deep. Doers of the Word get new blessings. The greatest promoter of liberty is he who spreads amongst the people responsibilities, obligations, and duties, but doesn't enforce them by, you know, the sword. They're enforced because in your heart you believe in the ways of Christ. That's what you must do. You must believe in the way of Christ and do according to the ways of Christ. That is the way it works in the kingdom of God. If the greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst them freebies, benefits, free education, free health care, free all this stuff, then the greatest promoters of liberty are those who spread amongst the people responsibilities. So that's what you want to do in your creations, in your institutions. Your institutions will be empowering individuals. We can show you how to set up a church established by Christ. Now, the elders are a key part of this. They used to be called presbyters in the Greek. That's what it means, elders, heads of family, those kings and queens. Each king and queen in the family should, as a member of the body of Christ, they're not a member of the church, they're a member of the body of Christ. This is a spiritual membership. They're just in a free assembly. They have no obligation except what Christ puts on their heart. We're going to talk about prayer in the next half. And, you know, I hope a lot of people on the network are listening because I'm going to talk about some phraseology that we've been using that I think we need to look at. But, you know, I understand why people are using it, and I respect that, but we have to be careful how we use these things. But when God is writing upon your heart and your mind, He's giving you jobs to do. It's doers of the Word. So we're going to be giving each elder things to do. They choose to do them. They say, well, yeah, I'll do that. And then we find out if they're doers of their Word because they said they would do it. We'll see if they do it. If they don't, well, we may not trust them next time. If they do, then we will trust them even more next time. Because they are bearing fruit. They say, we'll do it. We know. This is what you want. You want to gather with people who say, if he says this is going to happen, this is going to get done, it's going to get done. It's going to happen. He's going to make it happen. He is reliable. He is as solid as a rock. As a matter of fact, that's the guy I want for my minister. Because I know he is a man I can trust. Look at amongst you. Pick men you trust. How do you know you can trust them? Because they say so. No, because they are doers of what they say so. So if you want liberty, you have to accept responsibility. Don't be the foolish virgin who just wants to go around and dance all day and play around, and they don't want to accept any. I mean, they don't raise their family. They don't raise their kids. They don't support their wife or wives. They just run around and say, I'm in the kingdom. Where's the fruits? Where's the fruit of that spirit? I don't see it. You want to know a Christian? Shake his hand. What kind of hand does that guy have? And you shake my hand, you'll feel a real hand there. Now, I know some men have work that they're not going to be out there laboring in the field as much. I mean, I do a lot of typing. I wore away the keys on my keyboard more than once, so you can't read any of them. But I've wore away a few shovel handles, too. Yesterday, I was using a pry bar shovel and a Pulaski. And I dug a big, huge hole, big enough, it looks like a giant grave. Squared up, deep down. It's probably, yeah, if you're standing at the bottom, you cannot see out the top. And I'm going to pour cement in it. And it's not a coffin. But I'll baptize you in it if you come out to the Burning Bush Festival. Hopefully I'll have it done by then. But I'm not baptizing people unless they repent. And repent of what? Coveting their neighbor's goods. Failing to do what Christ said. So we're going to talk about prayer when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Find out if you know how to pray. You know how to pray? I doubt it. But you can learn. I know it. Be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, these institutions of God, these creations of God's people, we see in Acts 6 that Peter is dealing with a problem that's brought to his attention. The daily ministration to the widows and orphans and needy of their society is being neglected, according to the Greeks. And they said, we need to do something. Because some of the people are not receiving their welfare check. Because it's not a welfare system like that. They're not getting their tesserae. That, you know, their little token that allows them to get their food from the free bread and circuses of Rome. Except for they can't go get those things anymore because they were cast out of those systems in Judea. And they needed to create institutions to make sure that the widows and orphans and needy of their society are taken care of. But their society is based on virtue. So they said, what are we going to do? And Peter says, it's not right that we leave the preaching of the word to wait on tables. Now, what's he talking about, tables? Did you know the same word for tables there is the same word for bank? It's even translated bank elsewhere in the New Testament. Yeah, what does the church have to do with a bank? Well, it has to do with funds. People were giving it money, laying it at the foot of the apostles. Did they go down there and put it in the temple at Ephesus? The temple at Ephesus was a bank. It was actually the world bank of society. There was over 127 different countries that built the temple at Ephesus. Why? Because it's a member bank. They had the most secure vault in all the Mediterranean. Why? Because it was a bank. They minted coin. Why? Because it was a bank. They had animal ash found there in the ruins when they were excavating. Why? Because it minted coins. And they had a process. We talk about it in the Kingdom of God. There was a process. No, actually in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. A process where they used animal ash in order to change the amount of silver in a coin. Silver and gold in a coin. And there was a process that silversmiths knew about in order to do that. And of course that, when people said, well, we know they had animal sacrifice because we found ash from bones in the ruins. No, that's evidence of a crime. not evidence of animal sacrifice. It's evidence of a crime. They use the bone ash to change the amount of gold and silver in natural ore so that they could put create more coins and say they were of value. They'd stamp those coins and say, this is worth this much. But in actuality, it did not have the just weights and measures because they had learned this process of altering that using animal bone ash. But anyway, another whole story. Point was, is they didn't put the money in the temple at Ephesus because that was the World Bank of the day. So where they put the money? I mean, they had to take relief hundreds, sometimes even thousands of miles around when there was collapse of economies and helped out the local Christians. How'd they do that? Well, they looked out amongst themselves and they picked men they trusted and they put them over that business. And they did it through empowering individuals in this network of responsibility so that rights could be provided as they were meant to be provided in the kingdom by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You know, I'll give you a real quick example. There was a school that was going, private school that was going bankrupt and it just couldn't afford all the personnel and the costs, and they were trying to figure out how can they stay open because we can't keep raising tuitions and things are costing so much. But they were trying to run the school like the Roman schools, except this is in modern time, but still Roman schools, like the public schools. And they said, no, don't. Somebody said, got the bright idea. I said, no, we're going to have student participation. Instead of having people who run around cleaning up after the kids all the time and every classroom is left in a mess and a pigsty at the end of the day, and they have to clean out all the trash and dirt and things like that the kids bring in, they were going to take 15 minutes and the kids clean up the school. And the kids were giving back response. This year's school, we're going to close it, or we're going to keep it open. We're going to have to cut back here, there, and everywhere. Uniforms were not going to be paid for by the school. You had to pay for them yourself. Of course, some people didn't have the money, but they had to share. The guy's a good player. And he can't afford the jersey. We're going to buy it. We're going to create fundraisers. The kids got more and more responsible, taking a part in it. The trash ended. The graffiti ended in the school. They didn't have to paint over graffiti anymore. Nobody would do it because the kids were responsible for cleaning up. It was their school. They had to take care of it. And once it was their job, they started being matured by that experience. Like I was saying before, the page that I put up, I'm preparing you on teachers. It has several videos there. Why you don't need teachers. Why teachers are a bad thing. Well, of course you do need teachers, but not in the way you do it. So what the Christians were doing were picking men to trust to do these same jobs that you see being done in the world, but it's done by volunteers. Well, there's a lot of work to be done, so there's lots of volunteers, you see. The way they do it is they centralize power. They give a few people power over many. The old E Pluribus Unum. I actually paraphrase that now. And it's not E Pluribus Unum, it's E Unum Pluribus. Actually, there's another word you need to put there, Unum. But the point is, out of one, many. How are you going to be all kings and priests if you don't go in that direction? If you don't start taking back your responsibilities? So every institution is about taking back responsibilities. So when you form a His Church congregation of record, you may be a member on that record roll, but you're not incorporated. The only thing you incorporate into the congregation is what you choose to give. And you only give to ministers you see doing a good job. Now the power is in your hands. The governments you've created, the power is not in your hand. What is it that George Carlin says? No, actually, it wasn't George Carlin. It's actually, I think I actually have a web page up on them. They're not a very good person, but they said something very clever once. Emma Goldman, that's it is. She said that if voting made a difference, they wouldn't give you the, I'm paraphrasing here, they wouldn't allow you to do it. So, and that's true. The elite, the power structure, they don't want to give you the power to change them. They want power, and so they're going to manipulate it so that they get power. Because there are men who wake up in the morning and they want more power. There's some men who wake up in the morning and they want to do good for other people. The problem is you're gathered in the wrong flock. You need to gather with other people who want to do righteousness and the righteousness of God. So, anyway, by going off on the Emma Goldman thing, I lost my train of thought. But let's get back to these institutions of God that are empowering the individual to take back your responsibility to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You don't have to leave the system to do this. The Israelites didn't. They were still in Egypt, and they began to learn this process. And there were famines and difficulties while they learned, but that helped speed up their learning process. You'll get the same opportunity. So how do you pray in that system of righteousness? This is what they were asking. This is what they were asking. How do we pray in your system? How do we apply for benefits in your system? Because he's talking about doing alms, taking care of the needy of society in verse 2. And he's talking about benefits in verse 1, reward of your Father which is in heaven. Otherwise you have no reward. Heed how you do your alms, how you take care of one another. How are you doing it? You're not yeah, you say, well, that's a charity. I gave at church and I gave to the United Way. And well, you gave more to your big church, your corporate church, your public church, you know, the government. That's your church. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. That's how you tend to the daily ministration of your society through the government. They had government welfare back then, but the Christians didn't have that. They had to do it themselves. So they said, how are we going to take care of the daily ministrations being neglected? You look out amongst yourself and pick men you trust. Now, they were already forming congregations of record, so this was actually something else different. And we talk about it in other places, but in the Old Testament, there was a time where you picked seven, and that's what they were doing, picking seven. And you could even pick eight, it says. And it's for that tending to the daily administration, the welfare, the needy, the emergency, the FEMA of Christ. You know, there's a FEMA of Christ. You know, there's a federal emergency management agency. That's the FEMA of the world that operates by men who exercise authority one over the other. But there's a FEMA, at least in spirit, in the kingdom of God. And that's the faith emergency ministry auxiliary. Now, a church auxiliary is not a church. It's an auxiliary of the church. It doesn't have the same immunities that the church has. Close, but not exactly the same. It's in the world. It's going to be run by the elders who are trapped in the world and stuck in the mire. But they're going to have to learn how to get themselves out by learning how to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Same as they did in Egypt. Once you start learning that, they'll want to kick you out because they don't want your contagious disease of righteousness spreading to the other people. But you haven't got there. So how do you pray in your system? How do you create your system? Well, there's a phrase that is used, you pray to the minister. And that phrase is used in our network from time to time by some of the ministers. And the reason why they use that is what they're saying is you apply to the ministry if you have a need. Now, how does that minister fulfill that need? Well, hopefully, he asks God, do I help this person out? So it isn't really that you pray to the minister. You're still praying to God, but you pray with the minister, and he prays with the congregation, and the congregation decides whether or not they will help this person out. Because it's charity. If they don't have the right to decide whether they're going to give to this cause or this need or that need, they're not free. They don't have the liberty, the excusia of choice. Somebody else has the right to choose for them. They're not at liberty. Somebody else is at liberty. And that's why you need to read the book Higher Liberty, so you understand that that word that they use in Paul, let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, higher what? What does it say? Every man be subject to the higher power. The word is the power to choose. The original power to choose was given to you by God, but you gave the power to choose to somebody else. People say, well, wait a minute, you got to look at how it's used most of the time in the Bible. Most of the time in the Bible, it's used in reference to Jesus' power. All power was given to me. And what did Jesus do? He gave that power back to you. You choose. Look out amongst yourselves. You choose. Pick men you trust. You choose to give to them. You don't have to give to them. You give to them as the Spirit compels you to give to them. So Jesus goes on and explains how you say this, Our Father who art in heaven. You know, in verse 5 he talks about, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue, in the corners and the streets. Now he's talking about actual, you know, getting out there and doing the, you know, public prayer. Oh God, I'm praying to you, that they may be seen of men. Verily, verily, I say to you, they've already received their reward, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. The word closet there, we've talked about this before, is actually means where your treasure is. You know, it's actually a storehouse. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Now, again, you can look at all those different words. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. That's true. You see, because when you sit and pray with your minister, he hears your prayers. He hears your need. Of course, you're already in this congregation. He should begin to see this. This is his job. His car's broke down. He's trying to get to work. He's getting up 3 hours early so he can get to work because his car's broke down. He's taking another job. He's working himself to death. I'm going to help him out. But I only have a limited resource. I'm going to go to the other members of the congregation. We're going to sit down and pray together. Not endless reputation, but they pray together and they say, well, and what are they praying? They're asking the Father in their hearts, the Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name, what should we do here? And then they are become doers of the word. He says, thy kingdom come when thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're not just going to help this guy out because we feel sorry. We want to know what your will is in this situation. This is in praying in like manner. This is the way you approach prayer in your congregation. You go into that still small, quiet place in your heart and you say, what should I do? The pastor does this, the minister does this, then he takes the prayer to the people, they do it, and they decide, should we give or should we not give? You know, the guy's been lazy. The guy's not been doing. Yeah, should we forgive him? Well, actually, I've seen him change and I've seen him turn around. And, well, you know, God's putting it on my heart to support this man's need. And you give according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Most people don't know how to do that. They're all caught up. They think the Holy Spirit is emotion. It's not emotion. It's righteousness. It's sacrifice. It's patience. It's love. It's giving of yourself, laying down your life daily. And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yeah, this guy screwed up. This guy didn't do right. But I see him really making a change. So God is putting it on my heart to give to his need. And I will give to my minister, and he will make sure that the money gets to him. But he says also, lead us not into temptation. What kind of temptation? The temptation to exercise authority, to project rules and regulations upon other people, to make them, well, we're going to give to him, but he's got to do it this way. Or I'm going to help him, but he's got to let me help only in this way. And so we start, it's just creeping in, this little dictatorial attitude. You want to watch that. Be careful. This little control. It's not very much at first. Eventually it looks like Babylon. But at first it's just little innocent ways of, you know, trying to manipulate other people's choices. And then you say, for thine is the kingdom. For his, he's the king. He rules where? In the hearts and minds of the people. They are the treasurers of the kingdom. The treasurers of the kingdom. The vast funds that are at the disposal of the kingdom of God is not held in central vaults. It's not held in golden statues that are called the reserve fund. It's held in the pockets of those kings and priests who gather together in free assemblies, who are looking after the daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty and responsibility. So all your institutions are empowering individuals who are either going to be doers of their word or not. Everybody is working together to take the burden off of each. I had a situation where I could see that there was a lot of complexities in setting up an institution. So I said, let's first year or two, let's seek help. Get other people to set this up. Get multiple trustees working on creating an institution that can help facilitate the daily ministration and needs of educating the people. People said, no, I can do it all myself. Before a few weeks are out, suddenly it's too much, I don't want to do it anymore. Well, I knew it was going to be too much. That's why I said, let's get help. To get us over the hump. It gets easier later on because we know the ins and outs, but we didn't know the ins and outs then, so it requires a great deal of study, takes a lot of time, asking questions, asking the right questions, going back and changing the questions so that we get the right question to get the right answers. And it's going to take other people who have more experience. It's going to cost a little bit more in funds, but a lot less in time. But sometimes we're too proud to admit we don't, it may be too much. And so we go out and we try to do too much. And then it does get too much. And we say, it's too much, I can't do it. Not going to work that way. Have the humility to say, yeah, I need help. And that's one of the hard things for independent people to do. Is to say, I cannot do this alone. I need help. And the other hard thing is to come and help. Because people say, oh, I'm busy. I read all the stuff at HHC, but I've been too busy. I had to go here. I got to go there. And work is taking so much of my time. Well, you know, it's going to take some overtime. And it's going to take finding the people who are willing to work together and do the job. And then your life becomes a prayer. Not so that foolish people will be rewarded, not so that slothful people will have it comfortable, but so that the righteous may attend to the daily ministration according to the perfect law of liberty. We forgive one another our sloths, we forgive one another our backsliding, we forgive one another our temptation to whatever. Because we know that it gets too much for us sometimes. And we're going to need forgiveness. Sometimes I get lazy. May not look like lazy to a lot of other people. Actually, yesterday, I discovered a couple little things. I was out working in the fields, and we have a little insect out here that comes in the spring called no-see-ums. And you don't see them, but they're little like gnats, and they bite you. I discovered that a certain iris that grows in the field, if you grab them up and rub them on the back of your neck and head, they won't bite you anymore. I did it on one ear, never got any more bites, the other one didn't. Well, I also discovered another thing, but we're going to have to save that for next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, join us on the network. And until then, may peace be upon your house. And I'll forgive you, but I don't know if God will forgive you if you don't join us on the network. So, be there. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.